We're taking a break today from Revelation. Pastor Joe will be back next week, and you can pick up that series. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts, looking at the life of Stephen. So we're going to read a little bit from the book of Acts in just a moment. I know as believers we're supposed to be full of the joy of the Lord, right? We're supposed to walk in victory. But sometimes life gets discouraging, doesn't it? Anybody else ever get discouraged? Yeah. When the things that we hold dear, our faith, the Bible, the name of Jesus, is mocked, ridiculed, marginalized, and sometimes blamed for the ills of society. Our nation's morality is at an all-time low. Our major institutions seem to want to divorce themselves from even the mention of the name God. There's all kinds of disturbing statistics, but one of them I ran across recently is that 70% of young people who were active in youth group will leave the church by the time they're 22. That's frightening. 2 in 10 under the age of 30 don't think church attendance is important. The largest generation in American history, they've called them the millennials, has the least amount of Bible-believing Christians of any generation in human history. Do you ever feel like we're losing? Well, the gospel is good news. And we have many promises that his word will not return void. John tells us that all of these things in the world are passing away. So all this stuff that in any given moment can discourage us, God reminds us through the good news of the gospel, that's all passing away. And God and his people and his church are going to endure. So we've got some good news today from the life of Stephen. So if you have your Bible, open to chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to read a portion of this. Then we're going to jump to the end of chapter 7. And we'll read a portion there. Acts chapter 6. Let's start at verse 5. The context is there was difficulty with the administration of food to the widows. And so the apostles decide they need to appoint people to take care of this. And so we pick it up at verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then the end of chapter 7, we'll pick it up at verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Quite a story. We read the beginning and the end of what Scripture records as the life of Stephen. And maybe you noticed both cases, Luke records that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. In something as menial, shall we say, as distributing food, Stephen is marked as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of his life, as they're just about ready to pick up stones and stone him, Luke says the same thing. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. That phrase frames Stephen's life. Wouldn't that be a nice way to frame our lives? If people, the world, knew us as people filled with the Spirit of God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The filling of the Spirit of God, being full of the Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of things, but basically it's this, that the Holy Spirit who fills us gives us power to serve Him. And that happens in a couple of ways. One of them is power for effective work. We who are followers of Christ are engaged in kingdom work. That's what we do. That's who we are. Everywhere we go, we have that light of Christ that shines out through these jars of clay. And whether it's holding a baby in the nursery, teaching children, teaching young people, teaching adults, we all do kingdom work. But here's the thing. Real kingdom work only happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we look at chapter 6 again in verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, Stephen, full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. God was really at work through Stephen. We don't know what those signs and wonders were. We don't know what that amounted to. But we know it was effective because God's power was flowing through him. The verse before says that many are coming to Christ because of men like Stephen and God's work in that early days, in those early days of the church. So there is power for kingdom work in the filling of his Holy Spirit. Now, a word of caution. Acts is a book that describes events as they happened. So Luke, when he writes, is describing what happened in the life of Stephen. The book of Acts is not prescribing what happens every time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. You get the difference. One is a description of what happened. The other is a prescription of what should happen. So the book of Acts is descriptive in nature. It's historical narrative. And so that's what it is. So we read this as a description of what God did through Stephen, not as a remedy or a prescription for what should happen through us every time we're filled with the Spirit. God works in different ways with different people. One of the joys of ministry over the years has been sitting down with people who want to join the church, who want to become members. And one of the things we would always ask them is to give their testimony. Relate, how did you come to know Christ? And what a blessing to hear the variety of ways in which God works with people. Over almost 38 years now, 38 plus years, I've never heard God working in a person's life the same way twice. I never listened to a testimony and said, oh yeah, you know, a couple years ago, so-and-so said exactly the same thing. No, because God works differently. Do miracles happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've seen God heal. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been healed. That's great. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we prayed for healing, God healed? That'd be great. We'd all sign up for that. So it does happen. But here's the point. Don't be discouraged if it doesn't. Because it's not about the power to do wonders and miraculous signs. It's about the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. So if we keep our focus on seeking God, getting next to His heart so He can pour out what's in His heart into our heart, and let Him take care of the power. And if we do, our work for the kingdom will be effective no matter what it is. A couple chapters later, in chapter 8, we didn't read that, but there you can read about someone who sought the filling of the Holy Spirit for its power. His name was Simon the sorcerer. And it didn't go very well. Because it's not about that. See, we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. We just want to get close to God. We want to allow Him to infuse His life in us, and our kingdom work will be effective. In fact, I think it's fair to say if we don't operate in the power of the Spirit of God, our work will not be effective. We can still work, but it won't be effective. There's also power for effective witness. This is chapter 7. It's a long chapter. Stephen basically stands before these 70 men called the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, teachers of the law, experts, all these learned men, and he begins to recount the whole history of Israel. He takes them back to Abraham, and he walks them through, and he tells them about Moses, and he tells them how Moses, and remember, Moses is the one they revere. It's Moses that Stephen is accused of speaking against. And so Stephen, he tells them how Moses spoke of one that would come, a Messiah. And he tells them that one did come, just as Moses said. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And then Stephen says, and you rejected him. That takes some guts, doesn't it? To look at those who hold your life in their hands and say, and you rejected him. It reminds me that truth always requires a response. You can't be neutral. Because we're not talking about information. We're talking about truth. We're talking about living reality infused with the very life of Christ. Jesus, when he came, John says, refers to him as the Word. The Word became life. See, the Word of God, truth, is life. And when it is spoken, it demands a response. We can't just check out. You can't just, you know, okay, information logged in. It doesn't work that way. And so you either accept it or you reject it. Truth has those wonderful categories of either or. Really simplifies a lot of things. There's no middle ground. And so Stephen says, you rejected him. See, they did not respond to the truth. Well, Stephen's witness is very effective because it infuriates them, so much so that they move to have him stoned. That's the power of the Word of God delivered in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be effective in your witness, methods, techniques, they're tools. That's good. That's good. You've got a method, a technique, a tool, track, whatever, something you've memorized, whatever it is. You like it. You seem to have results with it. Great, use it. But you understand it's not in the tool. It's in the power of the Spirit of God using that in people's lives. Oh, there's power for effective witness. So if you're concerned at all about the effectiveness of your witness, this is what you want to do. You want to just get next to God and seek Him for that fullness of His Spirit to give you the power for effective witness. I don't know if you've read it or not, but there was a couple of pages that were copied. They were sitting out in the lobby there that came from Pastor Joe's daughter, Faith, who is ministering in Cambodia. She's teaching at a school there. And I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. Five young Buddhists came to know Christ through Faith's ministry. That's worth an amen, right? Right? Wonderful, wonderful. Well, I'll let you read how it all happened, but it's really exciting because how this happened is they saw joy in her. They saw a joy that they didn't have. What they saw was life. She had asked them, you know, what brings you joy? And it's typical of most people everywhere. It's the outward stuff, right? Money, success, you know, possession, you know, whatever it is. All this outside stuff. But they recognized that she had a joy because she knew God. Now, these are Buddhists. Right? And I'm no expert on Buddhism. I just know that they probably have no real concept of what the triune God of the Bible is all about. But they saw it and they responded. That's the effectiveness of the Spirit of God in our witness. One more thing about that. She'd been teaching them for a year. So these things don't always happen overnight. But after a year of just living her life in the Spirit of God, the dynamic of effectiveness, five people come to know Christ. Praise God for that. Read about it. The last thing I'm going to share with you from the life of Stephen is that there's power for effective suffering. Stephen, as we read, is stoned. Does anybody else get the sense from that he's rather calm? He prays while the stones are hitting him. Father, receive my spirit. He said, don't hold this sin against them. Who's that sound like? That sounds like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How is it possible to look into the face of those who have accused you falsely and are in the process of killing you and ask God to forgive them? Well, I would suggest to you it's because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. I hope none of us have to suffer a death like stoning. But the New Testament says that we will suffer, that it's there. Peter says all of those who follow Jesus will suffer persecution. So it seems as though suffering is something that quite possibly would happen, if not will happen. It's a subject that I'm a little bit familiar with. Some of you know our situation. I'm not going to go into detail, but I've walked a journey with my wife for 26 years of pretty intense suffering. When we thought it couldn't get worse, it did. When we thought there was hope, it got dashed. She lives a life that I wouldn't wish on anybody. But I've learned some things. I'll share them with you, and you can do with them what you like. When suffering comes, there's only one way you can really deal with it, and that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've just got to seek God. You've got to take that and give it back to Him. You've got to surrender it. Because if you don't, you're going to be fighting. You're going to be fighting against God. You're going to be fighting against the suffering. You're not going to know what's going on. You're going to question God. And I learned that fighting with God doesn't work. So you take it and you give it back to Him, just like we do everything else. We give Him our talents. We give Him our time. We received an offering this morning. What's that? It's giving back to God a portion of what He has blessed us with. That's what we do. That's what we do as followers. God has given us everything, right? The scripture says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? See, it's all of grace. So we thank Him for it. We give it back to Him. Now, suffering is not something that anybody wants. Trust me, you don't want it. We don't sign up for it. We might sign up for a fishing trip on Lake Erie in August. That would be fun. We might sign up for family game night with ice cream. That's good. But if we passed a clipboard out and it said suffering, probably nobody's going to sign it. We don't like it. We don't always understand it. But it's something that God uses. Remember, it was said of Jesus that He learned through the things that He suffered. And so if this is going to be a part of our life, if it's going to happen in some way, shape, or form, we can suffer well in the power of His Spirit. We will not suffer well ourselves. And can I just say this? If you're tempted to think the thought, or you already have and you've already said it, what is God doing to me? It's a common thought when you're going through difficulty. See? So let me encourage you. I don't believe God does stuff to us. I think God takes our hand and He walks through stuff with us. That's the God of the Bible. So, it's not a good use of time to fight. I understand that we'll wonder if, you know, did we do something wrong? Is it something we did? God's punishing us. That's a normal, I think, process when we're dealing with stuff like this. But I just want to encourage you to just move beyond it. Give it to Him. Because suffering is one of God's tools that conforms us to the image of Christ. Not one we like, but it's effective. I can guarantee you, there's one thing you will learn. If you don't fight, you'll learn trust. I discovered that I did not know the meaning of trust. I didn't really know what it meant to trust God. We talk about it. We say we do. But it's in times of difficulty that we really trust because we have nowhere else to go. Right? It's like Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Trust is a powerful thing. And I can say this, trust is a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God will enable you to get to the point where you can lay it down and say, God, this is so beyond me. I can't carry this anymore. You're going to have to do it. And he does. That's trust. Powerful thing. So, there is power in the fullness of the Spirit of God when it comes to suffering. Stephen had it, and you can have it too. It's not something you're going to like, but there's value in what God's doing. He's always at work. I don't always know what he's doing. It would be nice if he would let me in on things more, but he's always at work. So whether it's kingdom work, whether it's kingdom witness, or whether it's suffering. Am I doing that? Okay. Well, what that means is the message is work. There's some things you just don't recover from. So we are going to come to the table in just a moment. And these elements, of course, remind us of the broken body and the shed blood and how Jesus suffered so that we might know life and know it eternally. So we want to respond this morning. Whether it has to do with work, witness, suffering, or something else, the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and we want to respond. One of the songs that will be played and sung is Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe there's a different prayer. But respond this morning and draw near to him. His word says he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, affirm today your goodness and your grace. We want to say together as the family of God that we love you and that more than anything else, we need you. Meet us today as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen.